Let me say that George did write out the sermon, and I am going to preach his sermon. We are not where we are today by accident. God knew why I would be here, and he knew what needed to be said. He laid that on Brother George's heart, and I have the privilege of being able for the first time in a long time actually to preach a good sermon to you because somebody else helped put it together. But I'm thankful to be with you. Now, I want you to know why I'm sitting on a stool. I told Brother George while this was going on that between he and I, we could make one whole preacher because a few years ago, I fell down the steps going to my office in my basement, broke my right leg, sustained some nerve damage. A couple of months ago, I was diagnosed with a condition that actually where my brain is telling my body to attack my nerves. And so I'm actually, a few weeks ago, started having nerve pain in other parts of my body. So I'm having to restrict some of the standing up and things that I would normally do, hopefully to help calm that down and make it better. But we'll see. So this is not, George did not come in and radically change everything by moving your pulpit. I want you to know there's a practical reason why it's moved today. And the reason why is that that I'd probably be too short for you to see me if I was sitting on a stool behind the pulpit. But we are glad to be here, be able to share with you. I want to call your attention to something you noted in your bulletin. You should have noted in your bulletin an insert about a survey that we're doing. You know that as a church, you voted to become a part of a process that we're helping you with as a Central Kentucky Network of Baptists. And we're working with George Yates and Alex Kinchin, are helping work with me on this, and we're doing a survey. Now, you're going to get an email, more than likely, either this afternoon or tomorrow, that's going to give you a link on how to take this survey online. We would prefer you take the survey online. The reason we prefer that is it's easier for us to calculate the results if you do it online. And I want you to know that if you put three Baptist preachers together and give them a math problem, I'm telling you, they probably won't solve it. So what we want you to do is to try and take that online. Now, what was supposed to happen, this card was supposed to have the link on there. We failed to get that on there. But I want you to know, Jonathan, at the end of the service is going to be showing you that link, but you're going to get an email with it. Now, let's say that you are not, you know, that sophisticated when it comes to things like doing online surveys or you prefer the old-fashioned way. I want you to know at the end of the service, if you prefer to take this survey by hand, we will have that available for you. We'll find a way to make sure that we get that to you. And so at the end of the service, we'll have folks with the copies of the surveys at the exit. So if you want to take this, you can get it today, go ahead and fill it out, bring it back tonight or Wednesday night, or you'll have the opportunity to fill it out Sunday. Now, the survey will be open beginning today through next Sunday, so you have the opportunity to do that, and I hope everybody will take the chance to do that. So, I've already been told I'm not George Yates, so let me tell you, what he's going through did not make him uglier or look like me, but bottom line, I'm thankful to be with you today. So open your Bibles to Jonah 2, where we read a moment ago, and that's where our attention is going to be focused today in a sermon entitled Confinement, Communion, and Confession. Confinement, Communion, and Confession. Now, Jonah's story is simple. Jonah was a man of God who ran from his father. God pursued his child on the wings of a storm. The storm forced Jonah to reconsider the path that he had chosen. In this short book, Jonah records those difficult days. As he reflected back on those events, he confessed that he felt abandoned by God. Remember what he said, "I have been banished from your sight." We have a tendency to think that during times of crisis, God's is distant or removed. Sometimes we even interpret his silence as indifference. We may think God does not care any longer, but Jonah reminds us that God's presence enables us to endure the trials we face, even the ones we create by our own disobedience. Even those that we create by our own disobedience. Leonard Sweet, in his book Soul Salsa, tells of an unusual tribal custom that pictures God's presence during our darkest hour. He writes this, "One tribe of Native Americans had a unique practice for training young braves. On the night of the boy's 13th birthday, he was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until then, he had never been away from the security of his family and the security of his tribe. But on this night, he was blindfolded and taken miles away. When he took off the blindfold, he was in the middle of a thick woods by himself all night long. Every time a twig snapped, he probably visualized a wild animal ready to pounce. Every time an animal howled, he imagined a wolf leaping out of the darkness. No doubt it was a terrifying night. After what seemed like an eternity, the first rays of sunlight entered the interior of the forest. Looking around, the boy saw flowers. He saw trees and the outline of the path. Then, to his utter astonishment, he beheld the figure of a man standing just a few yards away, armed with a bow and an arrow. It was the boy's father. He had been there all night long. Likewise, God never leaves his children. Even when we disobey him, he does not leave us. In George's first sermon from Jonah, he emphasized that all Christians need to periodically examine their spiritual passion to see if they have drifted from God. He also noted that God is willing to do whatever it takes to awaken our hearts and bring us back. Once we become aware of our need to renew our spiritual passion and return to God, we must then take the next step. In Jonah's story, we learn how to respond to God's prompting to return to him. In fact, Jonah's experience illustrates the steps back to God. First, I want us to learn from Jonah's confinement. Know what he says there in verse 17, in verse chapter 1. Jonah, being disobedient, wrote these words, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah." Now, I want you to note that the question that many people ask, was it a whale or was it a large fish? Well, like many Bible facts, we'll have to get the precise answer in heaven. The type of fish isn't as important as the role of the fish. You see, some see this fish simply as God's judgment on Jonah. But God used the sea as his hand of correction. The fish represented much more than God's correction. The fish was first a protective haven from the sea. You see, Jonah was in the fish. And the fish represented God's provision for his protection. While the 3 days and nights in the fish's belly were extremely difficult and painful, God had no intention of killing Jonah. If God wanted Jonah dead, he would have left him in the sea and would have sent a shark instead of a great fish. He could have taken care of Jonah. Jonah could have been, you know, toast. It could have been over with if that's what God wanted to do. You see, my friend, although God desired to break Jonah's disobedient will, he wasn't finished with Jonah yet. Aren't you thankful for God that even when we're in the midst of not doing what we should do, He draws us back to him, gives us a yearning to repent of that sin, because God is not finished with us yet. For that matter, ask yourself, at what point did the fish swallow Jonah? Did it happen immediately, or did some time pass before the fish appeared? Jonah seems to answer that question in his description of those events. So notice the progression in his testimony. In verse 15 of chapter 1, we're told the sailors threw him into the sea. But then I want you to note in Jonah 2:3 that Jonah recognizes and confesses that God was behind the action. It may have been the sailors who picked him up and threw him into the sea, but it was God who created the circumstances that caused them to do that. But then I want you to note what else we see. In verse 3 of chapter 2, it says a wave swept over him. Now, since the sea was not calm, we know it was not calm. We know it was a storm that was so fierce that these sailors who were in the boat, who were experienced sailors, were scared for their life. They thought they were going to die. The sea was not calm that day. And Jonah would have not been able to tread water for very long at all. But note a third thing. He thought God had banished him, according to verse 4. He thought he was all by himself due to his disobedience, but how wrong he was. He was not by himself. Then know what it says in verse 5. The water swirled around his neck as he struggled to stay afloat. And then in verse 5 and 6, it talks about the water overcoming him and the fact that he began to sink. And then in verses 6 and 7, he says he was about to die. He says that you raised my life from the pit. God, you brought me back from the very threshold of death. And then we're told in verse 7, just before he was probably going to die, God rescued him. Now, how did God rescue him? The great fish. God sent the fish to rescue him from dying. Even in the throes of the consequences of his disobedience, God loved and rescued Jonah. But that fish was not only a protective haven, he was a personal transport to the coast. I want to remind you of what Jonah said in chapter 1, verse 17, that he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And then we see in Jonah 2:10 that he wrote this, God commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah on dry land. Now the 3 days and nights probably had nothing to do with the speed of the fish, but with the time Jonah needed to empty his sinful heart. Now let me tell you something, I've been a Baptist a long time, and that means I'm stubborn by nature. And let me tell you, but I'm thinking like this. I'm thinking that when that storm hit, and I thought the ship was about to fall apart and the sailors were scared for their life, I would have started crying out to God and repenting then. But you know, let's say I was, you know, enough of a Baptist, I was too stubborn to do that. Well, when they picked me up to throw me into the water, I think I would have started praying and repenting of my sins at that point. But some Baptists are more stubborn than others. So I would have probably, when I hit the water and the first wave hit my face, I would have started praying and repenting of my sin. But some Baptists are even stubborn than that. Jonah waited until he was swallowed by the fish. Now, as soon as I got swallowed by the fish, I would have started praying and I would have started repenting and probably puking, but that's beside the point. The bottom line, I would have been praying and I would have been repenting. But Jonah was the best example of how Baptists act. He waited for 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish before he started praying and repenting. I hope you're not that stubborn. I hope you're not that kind of Baptist, are you? Shake your head this way. You notice how many people shook their head? Not many of you. So you just proved the fact that you are stubborn as Jonah and probably the same kind of Baptist that he was. Now, the bottom line is that God was trying to get him to empty his sinful heart. When Jonah was ready to obey God, God prepared the fish to release Jonah. This scenario also represents God's sovereign timing. We know that Jesus referred to the length of Jonah's fish ride when teaching in Matthew 12:40 his disciples about the resurrection. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man. The Son of Man would be in the belly of the earth, of the grave, for 3 days and three nights. And as we sang this morning, praise the Lord, he overcame death and the grave and was resurrected. Amen? Amen. He overcame that. And we find that even here, God was preparing our hearts to know that in the darkest hours, there is still hope. In the most challenging moments, there is still hope because God has all power. You see, God had a specific place that he wanted Jonah, and the prophet was in the wrong place. Remember when the call came to go to Nineveh? He paid his fare to go the opposite direction away from Nineveh. But God never intended on him to go the wrong way. He always intended him to go to Nineveh. So the Lord still desired Jonah to go to Nineveh. So God prepared a way to move him from the middle of the ocean back to where he started, and he used a great fish to transport him back to where he needed to be so that he could once again make the choice, a better choice, and choose to obey the Lord. You see, my friend, we need to understand that that great fish was a protective haven from the sea. It was a personal transport to the coast, and it was a private sanctuary with the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. Now, sanctuary is a place where you encounter God. And you can know that you have encountered God when He has your attention. In that moment, everything except God diminishes in your sight. Everything else is just a distraction. And when you enter His presence, you will not leave the same. When you go in the presence of God, expect things to change. And it won't be God changing His mind about what He expects of you. It'll be you changing your mind about how obedient and faithful you'll be to what God has called you to do. Now think of what happened inside the ship, or inside the fish. Inside the fish, Jonah recognized his utter dependence on God. Now listen to his desperation in his voice. In verse 2, I cried out for help. In verse 4, I said, I have been banished. In verse 7, and my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. You see, when Jonah had exhausted all the hope he had, God moved in. God took charge. Jonah recognized his utter dependence on God. But then I want you to note inside the fish, God stripped the wayward prophet of both his pride and his prejudice. God removed all the distractions. Let me tell you something. The reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh is he thought that he was better than the people of Nineveh. And you know how that gets in the way of us being the gospel witness we need to be? We look at people who may not have the same station in life, the same choices they've made in their past, and somehow we think that we're better than them. That's why we're not faithful to go to them. God forbid that our lives are filled with pride and we think ourselves better than anyone else. Because I'm telling you, the same sacrifice Jesus made on the cross to die for their sins is the same sacrifice He had to make on the cross to pay for my sins. We should not be filled with that pride. But I want you to know His heart was filled with prejudice. He hated the Ninevites. They were the enemies of His people, the people of Israel. He had prejudice against them. He wanted evil to come upon them. But I want you to know it was inside the fish that God stripped away that pride and that prejudice. That God removed all those distractions. But it was inside the fish that Jonah submitted to God without reservation. Note in verse 9 it says, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Inside the fish, Jonah submitted to God without reservation. You see, Jonah got alone with God, and the voice of sin, of fame, of pride became faint sounds. But the voice of God became loud and clear. If you have wandered from God, and sense your need to renew your faith, then get alone with Him. Find a private place to meet with God. You don't need a dramatic event. You just need to be alone with God. Jonah's confinement actually became his place of salvation. But then note the lessons we can learn from Jonah's communion. While offering his prayer there in chapter 2, verse 1, Jonah often quoted from the Psalms. He allowed the Word of God to permeate his thoughts. Notice at least 7 specific references back to the Psalms in his prayer that he uttered in Jonah chapter 2. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 3, we find that the words there come from Psalm 42, verse 7. Your billows swept over me. The words in verse 4 came from Psalm 31:22. I have been banished. The words of verse 5 came from Psalm 69:1. You engulfed me up to my neck. The words of verse 7 came from Psalm 147, verse 3. My life was fading away. Then again in verse 7, words came from Psalm 18:6 to your holy temple. Verse 8, some of the words came from Psalm 31:6. To worthless idols. In fact, worthless idols in Jonah 2:8 literally means empty nothing. Nothing inside of nothing. That's a double negative. What he's saying is that when you looked inside a false idol, which was nothing, what you're going to find on the inside shouldn't surprise you because there's going to be nothing in that nothing. You see, there's an empty nothing. They're worthless. They're of no value. They're of no help. They cannot help us in our time of trouble. But then in verse 9, it's quoted from Psalm 3:8. Salvation is from the Lord. Now, why was the Word of God so critical to Jonah's spiritual recovery? First of all, because God speaks through His Word to the heart. This reminds us the value of hiding God's Word in our heart. Let me tell you, if we hide God's Word in our heart, when we face circumstances that are hard, we'll have the truth of God to help see us through. If we hide the Word of God in our heart, when we're tempted, we can use the Word of God against the enemy who's trying to make us fall if we hide it in our heart. When we find ourselves in moments in which it's hard to believe and trust God, if we've hidden the Word of God in our heart, it will inspire us and call us back to faith that we might believe in the Lord no matter how hard things are. You see, God speaks through His Word to the heart. But a second reason why the Word of God was so critical to Jonah's recovery is God guides our thoughts by His thoughts. What is a word? It is a physical representation of a thought. God's Word is a physical representation of His thoughts on a level and in a language we can comprehend. Aren't you thankful that God uses the KISS principle? Y'all know what that is. I won't repeat it out loud. That when God gives us His Word, He keeps it simple so that somebody named Sam can remember it or whatever the other S stands for there. The bottom line is God keeps it where we can understand it and we can comprehend it because He's trying to speak to our hearts. The Word of God guided Jonah to understand and acknowledge God's thoughts about him in a situation. But then the third reason that the Word of God was so critical to Jonah's recovery is God's Word had a cleansing effect on him, and it'll have a cleansing effect on us. Notice that Jonah's rebellious heart softened. God's Word will always guide us back to Him if we follow it. A settler in the early days of North Michigan tells this story. He wrote, "One day I had been walking in the woods, when though I could not see the sun or sky, I knew by the settling darkness that night was coming on, and started, as I thought, for home. I was so certain in my direction that for some time I did not look at my compass. On doing so, however, I was greatly surprised to find that whereas I thought I was going east, in reality I had been bound due west the whole time. Not only was I surprised, but I was so sure of my own judgment and so disgusted with my compass that I raised my arm to throw it away." Man, that's a guy who must have been a Baptist too. "Then pausing, I thought, 'You have never lied to me yet, and I trust you once more.' I followed it and came out all right." The Bible is a compass that has guided millions to heaven. Some would throw it away, but those who follow it always come out safely. The Word of God is a compass. And I don't know your spiritual condition today. I don't know if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior or not, but let me tell you something. The Word of God is a compass that can direct you to the forgiveness of God and a salvation that only comes through faith in Christ. The Bible teaches us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ willingly left heaven and walked among us, fully God and fully man, without sin, and then willingly went to the cross and bore our sins in His body, shedding His blood that we could be forgiven and cleansed from our sin. And after dying on that cross, He was buried, and on the third day He arose again, conquering death and the grave. And I'm telling you here today, no matter what you may have done in your past, no matter how many times you may have resisted the will of God before, I want you to know today that if you do not know the Lord and the Holy Spirit of God is drawing you to faith in Christ, that today you can come to faith in Christ and your life can be radically changed. And it's going to turn out for the good. You see, God has a salvation. No matter what we may have done, no matter how dark our life or how deep the depths of our sin, God is able to overcome that to His glory, to the finished work of Jesus on the cross and in that empty tomb. And I want you to know, just to put an exclamation point on it, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. And one day, He's going to come again. But then I want you to note the lessons of Jonah's confession. When you come to the place that you know God has your attention, and you know that you must return, what might you say to Him? Now notice four responses that Jonah made concerning God's correction in drawing. First of all, he said, I recognize your hand at work here. Know what he said in verse 3 of chapter 2, you threw me into the depths. Notice what he said in verse 4, I have been brought from or banished from your sight. Now notice the words you and your. Jonah made the connection between his disobedience and God's correction. And that's huge. You see, you're on the right path when you finally connect the dots. And you connect the punishment, the correction that God is giving, that God is doing in your life with the disobedience that brought it on. Let me tell you something. Furthermore, I want you to note that Jonah no longer blamed God, but himself took the blame and found himself guilty, realizing it brought it on himself. Sometimes when we are disobedient to God and we experience correction, we get mad at God. But I want you to know the Holy Spirit of God has a way of changing our hearts and minds about that. You see, repentance can reveal to a person that the choices they made have brought on the correction and that God is blameless. In fact, He's trying to restore you and that you yourself must repent of that sin and you must turn back to God. First response, I recognized your hand at work here. The second response, I turned my eyes back to you. Know what he said in chapter 2, verse 4, yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. And here's a good definition of backsliding. Turning your eyes off God. Likewise, a good definition of repentance is turning your eyes back to God. Making that U-turn. Where you're no longer focused on your desires and your wishes and your priorities and your passions, but upon the priorities of God and the wishes of God. I turn my eyes back to you. A third response, I thank you for your compassion. Verse 6 says, but you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. That was Jonah's confession. Once Jonah turned his eyes back to God, he was able to realize God's compassion in his circumstances. He believes that God had left him alive for a purpose. Therefore, his fourth response, I renew my commitment to you. In verse 9, he said, I will fulfill my vows. Let me tell you something. Repentance without obedience results in fruitlessness. Repentance without obedience results in failure. Repentance without obedience is not repentance at all. Repentance requires change. Stories told of a man in a certain church who was known to rededicate his life on a regular basis. And he always prayed the same prayer. Lord, remove the cobwebs from my life. Upon hearing the prayer that this man prayed yet one more time, the pastor whispered this prayer in the ear of the man, and Lord, kill the spiders. I mean, eventually, if you keep repenting over the same thing over and over again, it wasn't true repentance. If you have to keep on keeping on in your repentance, then you need to start praying that the spiders are killed and not just that the cobwebs are knocked out of your heart and head. Somewhere along the way, you got to realize there's a reason why you keep stumbling and repent of the cause. Don't just repent of the results. You know how many times my children got caught with their hand in the cookie jar? And they're always sorry for what? Getting caught. They weren't sorry for trying to grab a cookie before dinner. Now, they probably followed their dad's example. I probably needed to do the repenting in that case because I probably was the one in there grabbing cookies and they were following my example. But let me tell you something. You don't just repent of the consequences of the actions you take. You have to repent of the core, the very foundation of why you keep slipping on that rock over and over again. It is said that the Eastern Shepherd, as he brings his sheep back to the fold each night, stands at the door and counts each one. As he does so, he puts his hand on the head of each animal. He makes a habit of touching each one of them. If he were to grow careless and neglect to habitually touch his sheep, it would soon turn its head away when it heard his voice. This, of course, could be very serious. For with such a broken habit, would follow the animal actually ignoring the warning about from the shepherd and subsequently could be disastrous for the sheep. Now you do know that when God compared us to sheep, it was not a compliment. Sheep are stupid and they stink. They're helpless. They cannot do anything on their own. They could not find something to eat, even if the grass was just a few yards away without the help of the shepherd. They would walk off a cliff. It wasn't for the help of the shepherd. They are dumb animals. When God compared us to a sheep, he was not trying to insult us, but he was making it clear that we can do nothing without him. If we're experiencing the shepherd's touch daily in our lives, then we will recognize his voice when he warns of impending danger. This will mean practicing his presence daily. If we do not practice his presence, then we will probably have been practicing the presence of the enemy. There is no middle ground. We're practicing the presence of the Lord, or we're practicing the presence of the enemy. There is no middle ground. Our Lord awaits the moment to touch our day with his presence. He awaits that moment every day to touch our lives with his presence and call us by name and let us know that which is in front of us so that we might make the choices that honor his name. You see, we need to recognize God's hand in our confinements. We need to worship God regardless of our circumstances, and we must confess our disobedience to God. May everyone stand, every head bowed, every eye closed, as we come to a time of response. I don't know what God may have said to your heart today, but I do know that God is faithful to speak when his word is preached. I know that God is faithful to make known to us that which he wants us to do. And I believe that God has spoken to our hearts in a way that shows us the steps we need to take. And if you're here as a child of God, you're here today and you're in need of repenting of that which is standing in the way of you being obedient to God, then this is a time for you to respond. This altar's open. Pastor Jonathan will be at the front to receive you and talk to you about that. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord, I want you to know you do not need to leave here the same way you came, because you can leave here a child of God. You may have come in here at enmity with God. You may have come here separated from the presence of God because you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, but today you can come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Holy Spirit draws you, as God grants to you the faith and the ability to repent, today you can come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you could be born again into God's family. God, take charge of this invitation time. May every decision you want made be made for your honor and glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the Spirit speaks, you come and obey the Lord.